The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Well, it's always great to see families that sing together and serve God together. That's a wonderful thing, and I appreciate the Watkin girls doing that. And, of course, Daddy trains people in playing the violin, and he is excellent. And so if you would like to take violin lessons, Brother Watkins is the guy to see and does a fantastic job with that. It's good to see Mrs. Miller tonight. She was here this morning and made it back in tonight, and that's great, just getting out of the rehabilitation center there, and now she's ready to run the mile, and so I'm so glad that she is with us tonight. Go back to the book of John chapter 20. What I want to do tonight is I want to take time, and I don't want you to rush me, and so just pretend you love church tonight, okay? And we're going to look at this tonight. We're going to see something tonight in the Bible that's going to help us to understand the tomb and what took place on that resurrection day, okay? It is very important that we understand exactly what took place. And can I tell you, there is no better place to understand what took place than in the Bible, okay? And so we're going to use our Bibles tonight. I invite you to follow along in the book of John chapter 20, verse 1. The Bible says, again, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher. The Bible says, and seeing that the stone was taken away from the sepulcher. Now, understand, this is a day where we celebrate our risen Lord. This is a day that goes down in history as the greatest day, I believe, on the face of that which is the earth. The birth of Christ and that which is the celebration of our risen Lord, I believe, ought to take precedence over any other type of celebrations that we have in the world. We celebrate our risen Lord. We celebrate the fact that, yes, he was on a Roman cross. Yes, he died, but he did not stay dead. God raised his son on the third day. And can I tell you, as I said this morning, there is no other than Jesus Christ that has been raised from the dead by God the Father, that is the only begotten of the Father. If you go to religious leaders around the world, you can go to the grave of Buddha and still find the remains. You can go to the grave of Muhammad and still find the remains. You can go to Confucius's grave and be confused because there is still the remains. But you go to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ and there is no remains. Now why? Because he is the risen Lord. And by the way, not just the risen Lord, but our risen King. And we understand that. In the book of John chapter 20, we certainly have not only lessons to learn from that which is studying in the tomb, but we also have the record recorded here about our risen Lord and what took place. Now, let's consider some things tonight. Let's look at Mary at the tomb. Now, this is the first one that we're going to see in our study tonight. John chapter 20 and verse 1, you'll see here's Mary Magdalene, and she is coming to that which is the tomb. She's excited because she is going to be there at the tomb, but upon arriving at the tomb, she sees that the stone has been taken away from the sepulcher. You also see this. Then she runs. Look at verse 2. Then she runs and she's coming over to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the Bible says, whom Jesus loved. Now we know that's John the Beloved. That is John the Beloved that we talked about this morning, where John the Beloved is standing beside the mother of Christ, and he looks down at his mother and looks at John the Beloved, and he says, that this is your mother. In other words, I am giving you the responsibility of taking care of this individual woman that is my mother, all right? So he cared about people even from the cross, even during a time of desperate hurt and pain that was in his life. You'll also see this, that it was upon arriving there, you'll see that Peter, watch this in verse 3, John chapter 20, Peter therefore went forth, and the Bible says, the other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. Now watch how excited they are. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, and they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Now here he is, John the Beloved, John the one that loved our Lord. By the way, watch this. this, if you would. There was a day when there was 700 that followed the Lord. You remember that? And then it was 500. Then it went to the 120. Then it went to the 70 that went house to house. And then it went from the 12 in the upper room. And then it went from the 12 to the 11 because there was Judas Iscariot that betrayed the Lord. And then it went from that which was the 11 to the 3. We call them the inner circle disciples, Peter, James, and John. But there was only one at the cross, and that was John the Beloved. And so John the Beloved, if you will, was standing there at the cross. He was there during the day of the crucifixion. He was there when Jesus peered down and saw him. And he was so excited now that he heard that the tomb's stone had been rolled away, that adrenaline now is filling his body. And he's taken off, probably ran faster that day than any other time in his life. And he ran as fast as he could. Matter of fact, he outran energetic Peter. See, Peter was energetic in everything he did. Peter was energetic when he took the sword and he cut the servant's ear off. Don't forget that in the garden. Peter was energetic when everything that he said. Peter was the type of guy that would speak first and think second. John the Beloved was the type of guy that would think first and then speak. And so probably, as far as energy is concerned, John the Beloved was a little bit more lethargic, if you will, than that which was Peter. But on this day, John the Beloved outran Peter. They arrive all of a sudden now at the tomb. Look at it. The Bible says here that he outran, or he overran, or outrun Peter, and came to the sepulcher first. But you notice, he's stooping down, he's looking in verse 5, and he saw the linen clothes lying, and the Bible says, yet he went not in. And so he's looking down, and you have to understand, here's a man, and you understand his character, here is a man that's going to think before he acts. And by the way, God's children, if you're going to follow anybody of these two men, may I suggest to you tonight that you don't follow Peter. May I suggest to you tonight that you follow the characteristics of John the Beloved? Because if you follow Peter, you're probably going to say some things that's going to get you in trouble. If you follow Peter, you're probably going to say some things that you're going to regret. All right? But here, John the Beloved, he's a little bit slower than, if you would, Peter in going in. He's going to think about it first. He was the thinker. The Bible says, and then cometh Simon Peter following him, the Bible says, and went into the sepulcher in verse 6, and see if the linen clothes lie. So here comes Peter. He's already been passed up by John. John is taken off. He's outrunning Peter. But yet when he gets to the tomb, he slows himself down. He kind of looks into the tomb to check it out, think about it, whether I should go in, whether I should not go in. And here comes Peter. Peter is spontaneous, almost in everything that he does. I mean, you know, and so here what he does, he arrives at the tomb, and immediately I can see him pushing John out of the way and just going directly in. And he goes in there, and as he goes in there, they see that the linen clothes lie. And the Bible says in verse 7, and the napkin was about his head and not lying with the linen clothes, the Bible says, but wrapped together in the place by itself. Now, think about this, if you will. And so the linen clothes were lying. The linen clothes were still in the form of the body of Christ. They were lying. That's what that means there. See, back in those days, what they would do is they would put spices on the clothes of the person that was deceased. When they would put the spices on the body of the clothes, the cloth that is, that covered the body of the deceased, what it would do is it would harden. And it would harden in such a way that it would harden around that body. It would almost like make a cocoon. All right? And so, but this was not disturbed. The cocoon was still there. And so it was still lying there just like Jesus was in the clothes that was there on that particular place where he was lying. But then something different was also there. You'll see that there was the napkin, if you will, that they'd always placed over the deceased's face. And you'll see that this was just not haphazardly thrown aside. But yet the Bible talks about how this napkin was folded, or how it was delicately put aside. And can I tell you, that shows some things that's taking place. There's some calmness that's going on. Nobody's in a rush. Our Lord Jesus was raised, but he was raised by God the Father. And by the way, this is the same God the Father that created the days that we have and created all that we have on earth. And after that, he did things, by the way, decently and in order. And after each event, he said, it is good. So we understand that our Lord does things decently and in order. He doesn't do things haphazardly. He doesn't do things offward. He does things in proper order. And so now there's the calmness that you see as you walk into the tomb and you see that the napkin, the Jews would take the napkins often, as I just mentioned this morning, and many, many times if you were eating in that region of the area, let's say you had to go to the washroom or you had a visitor that was going to come, and so you left your table for just a little bit to go over and greet the visitor, what would take place is you would take that napkin and you would fold it and you would lay it on your table. What that is saying is, I'm not done and I am coming back. When Jesus's napkin was folded, if you would please, that was laid about his face, it simply says, hey, I'm not done, I'm coming back. So we understand, here she is, here Mary is. Mary is heading to the tomb and we see her discovery. Her discovery is this: she sees that the stone has been rolled away. But notice her devotion. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 11. The Bible says, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping, the Bible says, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. All right? And so here she is. She is very devoted. She is heartbroken. I mean, here somebody has taken the body of that which is the Lord Jesus. Here somebody has stolen, so she may think, the body of that which is the Christ. Now, understand why her devotion is so deep. You'll read in the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 that she was delivered from a great pit of sin. And because she was delivered from a great pit of sin, no doubt her devotion went deep. By the way, when people recognize how much they are forgiven, they want to serve God more. You know, it's strange, but sometimes our kids that grow up as second and third and fourth generation Christians have less of a devotion to Jesus Christ because of the passiveness that they see than those that got saved from that which is the pit of sin. Now, listen, I like the testimony of the young person that comes up through the nursery and goes through the elementary and goes through the junior high and goes through the high school and goes through the college and all that when it comes to going to Sunday school and things of that nature. And boy, they get saved somewhere along the route. And I think that is absolutely super. I think that is wonderful. You know, I said before I got saved, I made some decisions. I watched my daddy come home drunk, and I watched daddy, he beat mom, and he beat us boys, and we saw those fists coming, and we grew up in that type of environment, and I watched dad do that, and before I ever got saved, I made some decisions. I would never hit my wife, I'd never hit my children. I made some decisions. Dad would come home, he'd raise his voice all the time, he'd curse, he'd swear, and I said, okay, I'm going to make some, and I wasn't a saved guy. Didn't know anything about salvation, but I made some decisions. I'd never yell at my family. I'd never yell at my kids. I'd never yell at my wife. Made some decisions back then. I watched my brother get hung up on drugs. I watched that. I watched him become a heavy drug user there for a while. I watched that. I watched how it ruined him. And I made some decisions as a lost man that I said, I'm not going to tamper in drugs. I'm just not going to do it. Now, can I tell you, listen, here was a lady that was delivered from that which was the pit of sin. And because she was greatly delivered, can I tell you, she was a person that had the depth of devotion that others might not have simply because of the connection that she had with her past to that which was her present. And she saw a great change. But now, let me help you. For those that are saved tonight, but you've never gone out and you've never gotten drunk, you've never done drugs, you've never gone out and done stuff that you should not do, can I tell you, to me, you're the greatest hero. There needs to be a generation. There needs to be some adults. There needs to be some young people that stay pure onto the marriage altar. There needs to be some people that say, I love Jesus enough. I'm going to stay true. I'm not going to be somebody that falls by the way. I'm not going to be somebody that is overcome by temptation and winds up with a ruined life. This lady, however, did not have that. She was saved from the depths of sin. And as you see her stooping down and she's looking into the sepulcher, she is weeping uncontrollably, no doubt, because she thinks somebody has stolen the body of Christ. We understand that her devotion was deep. We also understand her darkness. Now watch this. The Bible says in verse 11 again, watch it very carefully. The Bible says, and Mary stooped without the sepulcher weeping. And the Bible says, and as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the sepulcher. Here her focus was only on the physical. Now get this. Her focus was not on the risen Lord. Her focus was not on the miracle that God just performed. Her focus was on that which was the physical only. Somebody stole the body. Somebody stole the body of Christ. His body is gone. And see, and if we're not careful, that's where we live. We forget that God is still the God of miracles. We forget that God is still the God that answers prayer. We forget that God is still the God that can come through in hard, difficult situations. And all we do is we look at the physical and we say, well, it doesn't look good. Can I tell you, when it doesn't look good, that is when God is at his best. Here we see that she stoops down and she's looking and the body is now gone. She's seeing an empty tomb. And instead of thinking, wow, God did raise him. Wow, that is the Son of God. Wow, a miracle performed by God through his Son. Wow, she didn't have that. She was just looking at the physical. Somebody wrote the song many years ago, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he is always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. See, she knew that he had changed her, but now all of a sudden the body is gone. Can I tell you that sometimes that which is salvation has to become real to you? There was a Sunday school teacher that was a superintendent, and he had three children that died of diphtheria. He had one child that was a three-year-old girl that had not contracted the disease. She escaped the disease. And he was a Sunday school superintendent, also a Sunday school teacher. And the very next day, after burying his three beloved children, he was supposed to teach Sunday school, and it was Easter morning. He got up and he began to teach Sunday school on Easter morning. He fulfilled his Sunday school role as a superintendent, and he did his very best. And they say, as they testified, as they watched him, he was very calm. He was very serene. He was somebody that was just in complete control. They lived close to the church, and so did another church family. And as they left the front of the church and they was leaving and walking down the street area, there was a 15-year-old boy, and his dad was following them. And the 15-year-old boy, as he's walking along with his father, said this, the Sunday school superintendent and his wife must really believe the Easter story. And the father answered, he said, well, all Christians believe the Easter story. And the boy said, not like they do. Not like they do. You know, I really believe that Easter ought to be something that doesn't die in us all year round. Mary at the tomb. Let's look at the messengers at the tomb. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 12. The Bible says, and see if two angels, the Bible says, in white sitting, and the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. Now watch these angels, just their presence. By the way, two, if you know anything about Bible numerology or Bible numerics, you know that two is that which is the numerics of being a witness. And so here's the two. One is sitting at the head, one is sitting at the feet. And what are they doing? They're witnessing. And by the way, God always dispatched his angels to be able to perform certain tasks. Sometimes it would be to defeat an enemy. Sometimes it would be to bring good news. Sometimes it would be to be able to do something else. But their very presence there means that God is going to show something spectacular. Now watch this. Their position, not just their presence, but their position. Where were they? They were sitting at the head. They were sitting at the feet. And they were sitting. They were absolutely in perfect peace. This was not something that was a time for unrestfulness, but they were in perfect peace. It was a picture of rest. It was a picture that everything is going to be all right. Watch this. Look at John chapter 20, verse 13. The Bible says, "And say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Now watch this. In verse 13, here we see that these angels are trying to get her to think. Trying to get her to respond. Sometimes your parents would do that. Sometimes your parents knows an answer to something, but they want to see if you know the answer. So what do? They ask you a question to try to get you to think, because possibly what you're about to do is not thinking. And so they try to ask you a provoking question to try to get you to a point and to a place where you're actually thinking. That's what these angels were doing. These angels were coming to Mary and saying to Mary, saying, "Woman, why weepest thou? Why are you weeping?" You know, they're saying this, you know, "Why is it that this disturbs you so much?" And by the way, this should have been a time of rejoicing. If they had the faith rather than just looking at the physical, and we all get that way, but listen, it does happen. All of a sudden you get diagnosed with cancer. If you're not careful, here's what you do. You look at the physical diagnosis of the cancer and you forget the God that's in control of the body that could rid you of the cancer. We get it backwards. We say, "Well, I'm having marriage problems, and so therefore what I'm going to do is I'm going to take care of it myself." You know, sometimes you need to die to yourself, and sometimes you need to let Christ liveth in you and through you to be able to help out a despairing problem. Here's what we see. There's the messengers at the tomb. Mary at the tomb, the messengers at the tomb. Look at the Messiah. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 14. The Bible says, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus." Now, how in the world could she know not that it was Jesus? You understand right now, though he's not yet ascended to the Father and to lay down his blood on the Holy of Holy seats there at the place where the Holy of Holies would be, and he would lay his blood down on the mercy seat. He's not yet done that. We'll see that in just a moment. But we do see this. We see that here Jesus is risen, and he's in the risen body. You know, my mom and my dad, they died, and they had emphysema. And I'm not really sure if they died of a heart attack or if they died of the emphysema. I'm not really sure. But I know both of them had emphysema. And I know that my dear mother, whom I love deeply, and my dad also, I watched them and my wife watched them, and we together watched them waste away to virtually nothing. My dad was a man's man. I mean, he was a man's man. He didn't want anybody to do anything for him, but he wanted to do everything for everybody. He had a giving heart. He had a servant's heart. But my dad, and I watched my dad as my dad contracted emphysema, and I watched the shaking come, and I don't know if it was because of the disease or I don't know if it was because of the meds. And he was on about 26 different pills when he died. So I don't know if some of those were interacting with each other like they should not have interacted. I'm not really sure. But I noticed the hands shaking. I noticed he couldn't shave. I noticed that he couldn't bathe himself. And so oftentimes when I was there at his house, I would shave him. I would bathe him. I would take care of my dad because, after all, that was my dad. And here, Mary was looking in, and Mary, of course, was somebody that was just beside herself because she loved Christ so very, very much. The messengers were testifying as they sit, one at the head and one at the feet, saying, "Hey, it's okay. It's all right." And matter of fact, let's ask you a question. Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? But then you see the Messiah, and the Messiah is there. And as she turns her back, she turns around and she sees the Messiah, but does not recognize him. Why? Because when you're in the resurrected body, it will be different. When I see my dear mother in heaven, can I tell you, probably, Brother Crutcher, I'm not going to recognize her to begin with, because her body will be now transformed into a glorified body, a perfect body. She'll not have the glasses. She'll not have the shriveled up body. My daddy will not have the shriveled up body. And can I tell you, there's something here when you see Mary's confusion. She's hearing the voice. Stay with me now. But she's seeing something totally different. Here you see the confrontation. Look at verse 15. The Bible says, and Jesus said unto her, now he speaks. Now all of a sudden she can recognize the voice. And sometimes we have to be in church, and stay with me now, but you have to turn everything else off that you see and just listen for his voice. Just listen to what God has to say. Turn the distractions off. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of The more you hear the word of God, the more it builds your faith. Now, wait a minute. The Bible says here, and Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Well, she's heard that before. So these provoking questions are coming from ones that are trying to get her to see something that she herself could not see. Says unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She's supposing that him to be a gardener saith unto him, sir, if thou had borne him hence, the Bible says, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Where'd you put the body? Hey, if you're the guy that took the body, tell me where you took the body. Now, Jesus now is asking her two questions. Says, why weepest thou? He's trying to get her to understand you're not supposed to be weeping. You're supposed to be rejoicing. You know, he says, who are you seeking among the dead? Now, why is he saying that? Because he's not dead. He's alive. He's trying to get her to see that he is the resurrection and the life, as recorded in John chapter 11 and verse 25. He's trying to get her to see that he is the Prince of Life, as recorded in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. He's trying to get her to see that he's the one that laid down his life, and he is the one, since he laid down his life, he could pick it up again in John chapter 10 and verse 18. He's trying to help her to see that he is the way, the truth, and the life in John chapter 14 and verse 6. He's trying to bring things back to her remembrance and help her to see that he is the risen Lord. So what's he do? He calls out to her and says this. Look at verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Isn't it how funny God gets personal with you? You can be, if you're paying attention, God can get very personal with you. If you're paying attention. Example, watch this. If you're paying close attention tonight, no doubt God is going to speak to your heart. Because we have a personal God. Now, if you're in and you're out and you're up and you're down and you're on the cell phone and you're not paying attention and, you know, you're all these different, when your mind is out here and you can't wait, you're going for ice cream after church and you can't wait because, you know, you want to get out and, you know, get in your gossip club or you know, you want to go over and maybe you want to help the neighbor tonight. You want to get out early enough because you want to go mow somebody's lawn or maybe tonight you're going snake killing or you've got something you want to do. And so your mind is somewhere else, all right? But you notice when you're focusing in, first he's going to try to get your attention by general, but many, many times here's what happens when Jesus speaks. He's going to speak directly to you. And if you listen close enough, you can almost hear your name as a message is being delivered, because God has your number and he knows how to dial it pretty well. The Bible says, and Jesus said unto her, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is saying, or is to say, Master. So now it connects. See, when you hear his voice, get rid of all the distractions. When you hear his voice, he can change your life and change your direction. But you've got to hear his voice. Well, we live in such a fast-paced society. I mean, it's just fast-paced. I mean, everywhere you go, you drive your vehicle, and you know, I'm a slow driver. I guess I irritate people. I don't know. But being a slow driver, I have advantages over other people. Don't get mad at me if I do it to you, because I don't know it's you in the car. But sometime in your life, I will probably cut you off. I mean, there's something about putting that blinker on and then just gradually going over to, what you already gave them warning. I learned when I lived in New York, if you want to get ahead of somebody, you always go nose first. Nose first. So I put my blinker on, and I'll just kind of like ease over. I mean, you can see me coming. I'm in that big old white truck. I sit up a little bit high on purpose. That's why I bought it that way. I want to be able to look out and see. You'd be amazed what you see is going on in other cars. I've seen people driving down the highway, they're talking on cell phones. I've seen people driving down the highway like this, they're watching a movie on their iPhone. I've seen people driving down the hallway. I've seen people driving down the highway, and I'll be honest with you, this happened a couple months ago. I was driving the highway, and there was a guy that was changing his shirt while he was driving. And I'm thinking, I didn't see that right. So I slowed down, let him pull up. I looked over again. He looked at me and smiled. He spun out of there. Now you see a lot of things. Man, you see people biting their fingernails, picking their nose. A lot of things. Running off of the road. See people gesturing with their fingers. You see people doing all sorts of stuff. So what's that got to do with the sermon? I don't know, but it was neat. So all of a sudden she hears the voice and she doesn't get distracted. And she says, Master, see, when you hear his voice, boy, I wish, when I was coming up, we didn't have all the distractions. We didn't, honestly. We just didn't have it. We didn't have all of the type of, television program it's on today where, they're promoting this lifestyle. I mean, it was just good old-fashioned living. There wasn't any confusion. You didn't have the cell phones. Cell phones are one of the best things and one of the worst things you could ever have in your life. Sometimes, I don't know about you fellas and what you do, and I always tell these fellas, please, if I call you, please answer the phone. Please. It's probably an emergency or something. Please answer the phone. Please help me, but I'll be honest with you, sometimes I would like just to take that cell phone and submerge it in water somewhere, come back and get it about 5 days later just to say, wonder if you survived. Because, I mean, I get texts all the time, I get phone calls all the time, and I want to help people, but to be honest with you, sometimes that thing, it just goes off all the time. Just goes off all the time. I've learned to do this. I put that thing on vibrate. And when I go to bed, if you call me at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, 9 times out of 10, I'm not answering. You say, why, preacher? Because I'm enjoying snooze land. I mean, I'm enjoying it, okay? Now, can I tell you, watch this, if you will. Here you see that she was distracted until she heard her name. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And then she turned herself, and she saith unto him immediately, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She knew his voice. There's nothing like the voice of the Creator. There's nothing like the voice of the Master. There's nothing. Listen, when you cannot get through your kid's head, God can. When you cannot work it out in your marriage, God can. When you cannot get things that you need in your life, God can still answer prayer and God can still come through because God is still God. Amen. The voice of the shepherd. 3 truths here. Here's what you see. His call was to seal the redemption that she already had in her heart. His call was that which was going to show instantaneously that he is still her shepherd. His call to her was going to show immediately that he is still the master. Then he gives a command. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, and Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. I can imagine. You understand? I mean, this lady got saved from the depths of sin. You understand that? I mean, you understand that? Michael, come here. You understand? Come here, Michael. You understand? So here's this lady, and stand right there, and he represents the Lord. So here's this lady. She gets saved from the depths of sin, and all of a sudden, Jesus calls out her name, and she turns, she recognizes it, and it's like, oh, you're alive. And I can imagine this. She will take off like a house of fire, you know? And man, she's wanting to go over, and she is wanting to grab him. I mean, she is wanting to hug him. And all right, but here's what happened. Thank you. Watch. Be seated. Here's what it says. The Bible says in verse 17, and Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go, it says, to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now, he had not yet performed his priestly duty of going to the Holy of Holies and laying down that which is his blood on the mercy seat as the final blood atonement for those that receive Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist saw him coming across the river bank, he pointed to him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sins of the world. He's always been the Lamb. And so now he's going to be able to go to the mercy seat. He's going to be able to lay down his blood as recorded in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. And now that blood atonement will be complete. Do you understand that this is a sort of a wave offering? Leviticus chapter 23, verses 10 through 11 records the wave offering. The wave offering always took place by the high priest, and it was always after the Passover. By the way, this was after the Passover. You remember that. And so the wave offering always took place after the Passover. What they'd do is they'd go out to the wheat field, and they would get the first gleanings of the wheat field, and they would come back, and they would give it as a wave offering to God, saying, God, you bless us with this, and there needs to be more to come. When Jesus laid down his blood on the mercy seat, he is saying, there is more to come. In other words, this is not just me as being the first fruit, but there's more to come after. And I'm declaring that there's more than the first fruit as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23. There is more to come. And by the way, I'm a part of that more. Amen. You're a part of that more. When you go out and you talk to somebody about Jesus Christ and they bow their heart and they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're a part of that more. Amen. Watch this and I'm done. Here it is. You see, there's Mary at the tomb. There's the messengers at the tomb, Messiah at the tomb, and then there's the message from the tomb. Watch. Here it is and I'm done. Look at verse 18. The Bible says this. The Bible says Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples, and she had seen the Lord, and he had spoken these things on to her. All right? So she's got an instant yet unusual message. I mean, here they are. These were the same guys that didn't even show up at the cross. These were the same guys that were hiding for fear of the Jews. These were the same guys that were not even sure what was taking place. And here comes Mary, and Mary comes, and he says, and by the way, he's the one that sends her to the disciples. And says, now look, there is the message of hope. Now understand, he appeared before Cephas. Understand, he appears eventually before the apostles. Understand, he appears before 500 people at one time. And I said this in my Sunday school class. I'm sure your Sunday school teacher alluded to it this morning. But if I've got 500 witnesses that sees something eyewitness account, that would stand up in any court in the world. And here 500 people witnessed that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. 500 people. And it wasn't unique in your Sunday school lesson where you saw that he was not the only one that was raised from the dead that day. But the Bible says that there was many that was raised. I've often wondered about Lazarus. I think the reason that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth! Because of Jesus, the Son of God, the one that had all the power of heaven at his disposal, if he would have just gave a general announcement, come forth, every single person that was a believer would have came forth at that time. So he had to specify. But I've often thought how many Lazaruses came forth on that day. Man, can you imagine? There was Lazaruses popping up everywhere. Afterwards, they probably all met down in Jerusalem, went, had Lazarus fellowship together, went to the Lazarus bakery and had Lazarus coffee together. You know, I'm saying this. I'm saying the message from the tomb. Mary Magdalene came, and the Bible says, told his disciples and that they had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And so it was an urgent but an unusual message, a message of hope. And then it was an unchanging message. He's still alive. He's still alive. Now, I'll tell you what. I love talking to people about Jesus Christ. I don't care who they are. I don't care what type of house they live in. I don't care the pigment of their skin. You know, I don't investigate them. I love talking to people about Jesus Christ because I know what he did for me. I know what he did for me. You know, and so I'll give people a gospel tract and I'll witness them. I'll drop the hat to do it. Then I'll pick it back up and witness to them. Now, why? Well, it's not because I'm a great preacher, and it's not because I'm a great Christian. I just think it's the honest thing to do. I'm just being very candid. I just believe that it's right for people to hear the gospel. Amen. You know? And so here it is. It's an unchanging message. Then you'll see, lastly, that it's a message that was spoken from the tomb today and that still is spoken and will be tomorrow. This is not going to be a changing message. Okay, watch this. Watch this. You're not born right now. No, really, you are, but you're not born right now. 10 years from now, you come into this world. 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now. You know, if you were not born today, 50 years from now, when you came to this world, this message would not change. Would not change. This message has never changed from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. And now it's our generation to carry the baton. It's our generation. So I'm going to take it. I'm going to carry the baton the best I can in telling about the risen Lord. I'm going to do that. Why? Because it's important that a person understand one Savior of the world, one King of Kings, and that's Jesus Christ. Lessons that we can learn from the tomb. Father, bless us too.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.